have lots of privileges in life, and among them, and the most important, is to get together to be able to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Certainly, I always appreciate the opportunity, and thankful for those that chose to be out this morning, those that are visiting, as well as the folks that normally meet here. We do miss Katie Starnes. She's not with us today, and we miss her, as well as the others that were mentioned. Also wanted to mention, and I meant to say this earlier to someone, we will have the singing on Wednesday night, so you want to contact Glendon with any songs you might need to have at that time. Also wanted to mention, and I'm so forgetful anymore, regardless of what I do, seems like I can't remember, but Kayla Barnes is having a baby girl. So, girls are abundant. That's a wonderful thing. I was thinking that last song we sang, I changed the words part of that. I'm not sure what the author meant by that, but it is not just he, it's the she's too that are important in our lives, and so appreciative of all births. And another Kayla Kane, will be graduating from high school. That's a very important step. But that's not why we're thankful to have her. We're thankful because she's a child of God, and we are thankful for the life that she lives and for the example that she sets. Also, Edith is struggling with vertigo, so please remember her in your prayers. That's a very difficult thing in life to go. I've never had it, but I've known several people have, and it is not a comforting thing. So with all that said, thank Cody. Good job. I appreciate so much all the young men compared to an old man like me that are teaching God's Word and for the effort they put into it. And as you, most of you know, they assigned me my task on this particular time, and so I'll try to follow that. I never know what they're going to name them sometimes, so I just put the little foxes that sneak in. And it's found in the Song of Solomon 2:16, as he talked about where a discussion is there. Certainly a very beautiful passage of Scripture in Solomon, our Song of Solomon, where it talks about these foxes coming in, certainly into the vineyard, and they destroy vineyards. Which goes with the lesson about spoiling things, I might add. But in mine, from the south, it was more like foxes in the hen house was the term. Because foxes don't just go into vineyards. Foxes can be very destructive. They're not as cute as they may be. They're very destructive for such a little animal. So Cody read to us about the fruit of the Spirit. And he talked about this fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. And I'll just use what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is what he talked about, and the things that can sneak in and spoil that in our lives. He gave me goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and kindness. I've skipped kindness there. So with that in mind, I'm following the things that he sent me and the outline that he gave me and thinking about these things. As much as we want the fruit of the Spirit in our life, it is so easy, going back to what he talked about Jesus talking about he is the vine, we are the branches, how easy it is to get the fruit that we put forth spoiled because we let all of these things as Christians into our life. And for the most part today, we're talking about the life of a Christian and how a Christian can let things enter their lives that will just make it very difficult for us to enjoy life. Bitterness is one of those things, and bitterness will always spoil kindness. And what happens with this is, if we don't watch it in life, we become very bitter about things. Because, like he talked about in the earlier lesson, one of the things that happens to us, we spend our time, lots of times, observing others. And so, for some reason, we always think that Joe over there has this much better thing going on than we do, and he's got a much better car, and he's got a much better house, and we become very bitter about life. Or, Susie over there just has, her health just seems to be perfect. And yet I'm struggling. So, become very bitter about it, because why should she have it in such a good way, and I don't? And then, lots of things in life, we look at and we can become very bitter. The bitterness of the Pharisees had certainly hardened their heart in Mark 3. We look at them and we think about these Pharisees and those folks that should have been the ones that were the leading example of how to lead your life. And here's Jesus. He goes in. He sees this man with a withered hand. And it is the Sabbath day. And so they had set up all of these man-made traditions about the Sabbath day. And they are observing him. And of course, they're looking for something. This sounds very familiar, doesn't it? When we become bitter and we are looking for something, and we'll find it. Go ahead, you can look, you'll find it. You want to be bitter? Just look around. You'll find something to be bitter about. And they did. It's because he healed this man on the Sabbath. And they're like, whoa, you cannot do that. Now that's amazing, isn't it? Or in James 3, Cody used part of this scripture in his lesson. And I wanted to use this because, depending on the translation you have, it talks about things, and he talked about the selfishness in here, the self-seeking. And in reality, lots of times that's what causes us to be bitter, is because we're selfish. You see, because it ain't fair. Correct English. It isn't fair. And so we look at others and it's not fair, but you have bitter envy, he says in verse 14, and self-seeking in your hearts. What happens to us is we get very bitter because we're so envious and jealous of what everybody else has, not appreciative of all that we have. And it isn't really amazing what we have as Christians. What happens to us? It was amazing what those Pharisees had, and they couldn't see it. In Colossians 3:19, he talks about a husband not becoming bitter toward his wife. Another different version of this Greek word. And what it's talking about is, it's so easy, isn't it? Because we look at our family situation sometimes, and we're doing it so perfect on our part, but she's not. Now, that's not the way it works in families, and that can really cause a problem, and it keeps us from being kind to our spouses and treating them the way that we should. Kindness should be just such a part of our life, but we struggle with it because we let so many other things enter in. And we use that tongue to express our bitterness. In James 3, we were studying about this. Brad used it in his prayer this morning. We haven't gotten to this point in our study on Sunday morning in the adult class. But he talked in his prayer about being careful with our tongue. Because what comes forth from a spring? Can you have both bitter and sweet water? Well, no. No. And think about our own tongues. Can we do the same thing? He says, you'll talk so evil about your fellow brethren, and then turn to God and say, I love you. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. It just doesn't work that way. We show our love to God by how we treat our fellow man. God always talks about it in that respect. We need to learn how to treat our fellow. That's the ones we're living with. That's our human beings that are in this world with us. And that's a little fox of bitterness. Can rob them of any kindness. And what happens to us is it's very hard for us to talk kindly about someone because we're spending so much of our time talking badly about them, and we end up being very bitter about not just them but about our own lives. And I will ask you a question on all those things that Cody discussed and on all those things I'm going to discuss. What's the value of it? How does it help my life? So someone has it better. So I'm bitter about that. Did that rank it any better? That all of a sudden I have what they have? That's not the way that works, is it? In fact, kindness should be a main part of our life. And then laziness spoils goodness. The problem is that we talked about works this morning, and we talked about the spiritual works that we need to be doing. And it keeps us busy. As a matter of fact, we would all argue that in all the things that He's asked us gently to do and commanded us to do, who, other than Jesus Christ, has fulfilled every work that God wants us to do? Which one of us can hold up our hand and say, I'm done. Got mine done. I'm graduate. I've got my 12 years in. Just doesn't work that way, does it? And so what happens? We become lazy. We decide we've done enough. But in life, in general, what do we find? We find in Ephesians 4:28, those that stole, steal no more. And he talks about labor with your hands that you can give to those who have need. Don't be lazy, he says, Abe. Keep working. Work as hard as you can for as long as you can. A neighbor of ours in Woodbury, Tennessee, used this saying on me all the time when I was young. He said, I would rather wear out than rust out. You can take the best car in the world and you can put it in a place where it's not well kept and it'll rust. Or you can use that car and wear it out. And that's what we've got. We've got something, we just want to wear it out. Wear it out so that when we get done with it, it's done. And this old body's gone. I need to be working like I should. In Proverbs 24, he talked about driving by someone's house. And what did they observe? We don't use the word slothful much anymore because we don't even talk about sloths, which are very lazy, it seems, because they move so slowly. We shouldn't pick on them. They're doing exactly what God wanted them to do. But we don't want to emulate them. He said, I went by the house, the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. He said, I figured it out. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little fold in the hands to rest, so your poverty will come like a prowler and your want like an armed man. You see, all poor people aren't lazy. But all lazy people are poor. Now, they may have things, but they're still poor because they haven't understood what life's all about. When I talk about this nation lots of times, it is very discouraging. It's very discouraging when we see people who, for any excuse, steal. And they're not stealing things that are needful. They're stealing things they want for a moment of pleasure, which we'll talk about in a moment. And so what we find is, every time in a nation, righteousness is exalted, but sin is a reproach. Instead of glorifying people who do things like that, we should say those people are sinful and they're destroying a nation that once was very, I'll use the term, we're going to talk about pride, very proud of themselves because we were a working nation. Everyone did their part. I've watched farmers work so hard that it seems their lives were cut short because every day they had to get up early and they had to work late to make sure they had enough for their family. Laziness is taking it all away. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he that won't work, neither should he eat. Everyone can't work. Everyone is incapable of doing some things. Not everyone. Some people are. And what we find about this is those people were told to help. The ones that choose not to take care of themselves because they're too lazy to, he says, let them find a way to eat. When we look at this, the sweet fruit of moral uprightness quickly rots when the desire to work is replaced by laziness. Still in Proverbs. Proverbs 12, verse 24. And you think if we're talking about physical things that God wants us to do, how are we doing in the spiritual? Are we lazy about that as well, or are we working hard in that? The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slothful will be put to forced labor. Over time, that's what happens. If you are not willing to do it on your own, many times you are forced to do it. The lazy desire the government to give. Give while they are being lazy or slothful. From Proverbs 19, verse 24. A slothful man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Ever seen someone that lazy? So lazy they don't even want to feed themselves. They got their hand down by the bowl, but that would make an effort to have to lift that up to my mouth and get something to eat. Now, I know he's using this to make a point. But there are people who literally will not lift their hand to do anything for themselves. And we just take care of them. It's shameful. The lazy let the little fox come in and steal their productive lives and leave ruin and empty lives. In Proverbs 21, verse 25, the desire of the slothful kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Think about that. It'll eventually take his life, her life, because too lazy to do anything about what they need to do to take care of themselves. And then doubt spoils faith. Doubt is such a easy thing to creep into our lives. We start thinking about things and we'll look at them and then people kind of put that seed of doubt in there. Well, wait a second. That can't be what that says. Or, you sure? Now, let's explain how God did these things. You see, God didn't do those things the way you're thinking. He didn't part those waters miraculously. It just so happens that it could have been a conditional thing and it And after a while, your mind starts saying, okay, that makes sense. Does it? No. We either believe God or believe man. Doubt can creep in. And what happens to us when we start doubting things is we get in trouble. Like Thomas. Thomas is there and he's in the room and they're telling him about, well, we saw the Lord resurrected. And he's, nope, don't believe that. I don't think so. That didn't happen. And by the way, I'm not down on Thomas. I'm not. We call him Doubting Thomas and everything else. Every one of us struggle with this. So it's not putting him down. He just said, and I'm glad he did. I'm glad he's the one that said it. And I'm glad I wasn't the one there that God wrote about. Said, well, unless I see those nails or where those nails have been, I won't believe, or his side. And Jesus appears and says, Thomas, look. I thought that's always so beautiful in my mind that instead of putting him down and saying something to him, he just said, there's no reason to doubt. And then he goes on to say, and how precious it will be for those in the future that won't get to see this and will believe. Don't doubt that Jesus Christ died for your sins. We all have those questions. The problem comes when we don't personally actively seek it. We might depend on someone else, and it might get us in trouble. I might listen to Abe Martin, and Abe Martin might just get me some trouble because he might say something and it's just totally bogus. Not in God's Word. So faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. I have to even look at those that were sent to preach. In those days, they were sent to preach. But we find out that all those preachers in that first century weren't preaching truth. We find out in the second century, all the preachers weren't preaching truth. We find the third century, and here we are many centuries later, and we find all preachers aren't preaching truth. There is only one truth. This is it. The words that Jesus spoke are truth. The words He had written down and the Holy Spirit brought are truth. And that's what we need to depend on. And those who allow those little seeds of doubt to get into their minds and they start thinking about it, pretty soon they're in trouble. You think of how easy it was. These Jews had been looking for Jesus all their life. Every generation had been waiting for Jesus. They'd been told about Him, and for 700 years prior to this, Isaiah and others had talked about the Christ coming. And there they are waiting for Him. And He shows up. And they start doubting. Wait just a second. Maybe He's not doing these by the power of God. Maybe He's doing them by the works of Satan. Can you imagine this? Well, show us another sign. Well, I don't believe He was resurrected. I mean, they were waiting. And most of them didn't believe. Some little seed of doubt there. Thank God for a Thomas, huh? And some others that did believe. And spread that belief and faith throughout the world. In Mark 11, verse 23. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that these things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And people go, well, now wait. He didn't mean that. He was saying, you can pray, and then maybe God will answer, and then maybe, that's not what he says here. The answer is always going to be there. The answer will always be positive. I can prove it from God's Word over and over and over again. What I can't show every time is how God answered it. That's our problem. We don't know how He answered it. I've talked about prayers that were answered generations later in God's Word. Generations later. The person never got to see it, but that person in faith believed it. And that's what we need to do. Have that kind of faith. We need to believe, not doubt. Don't doubt God. You can doubt me all you want to, but don't doubt God. Believe in your prayer. But don't ask anything that's outside of what He's told us we can ask for from His will. Don't start asking for foolish things and things that you have no need of. Ask for the things you have need of. This would have been excuse me, I'm going to say this, foolishness is to use your power to go remove mountains and level them out. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the movement of things, and you can move huge things if you believe in God. You want to do things, you want to accomplish things, believe in Him. Never doubt, because it'll spoil your faith. Because what you'll start looking for is a reason out. You'll try to give an out on things rather than believing what He actually said. They do not take care of their doubts. They do not look for answers. They do not seek out the evidence. They don't truly believe that if they seek Him, they'll find Him. Jesus said, well, it's true, you will. Ask and it'll be given to you. I'm sorry, that's not what He said, did He? He said, ask and maybe. That's doubt. Ask and maybe 99%. Oh, ask and maybe 50. What's the percentage? He doesn't give a percentage, it's 100. Ask and to be given to you. Seek. And maybe you'll find. I'll argue that anyone that sought, found. We've got to do it in faith. Seek and you'll find. Knock. And it should be open to you. For everyone that asks, receives. He that seeks, finds. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open. Here's the problem. It's not on God's side, is it? God's not doing the asking, the seeking, and the finding. I am. I either believe it or I don't. And then pride gets in the way. Pride just gets in the way. You know, meekness is never a sign of weakness, but it sure isn't lifting myself up and thinking I'm something. And we think of a Moses. We think of a Jesus as signs, as these beautiful examples. Jesus being the perfect one. Moses being a very good one. As a man who was meek. None like him in all the earth. But yet we think of Jesus. And we think of the strength of Jesus. But never, ever on the basis of being prideful. Uzziah, in 2 Chronicles 26, 1-16. We find this man was made king. He was made king when he was very young. He's a good man. We look at his life and we think, wow, that's the kind of leader we would like. Here's a man who certainly knew what it was about. Who certainly, it says, did everything that was right inside of God. He seems to be doing very well. He reigned for 52 years over Judah. And as we look at his life, we see that he's having all these successes. We look at verse 6, for instance, and in war he's doing tremendous because it says God helped him in verse 7. Why was God helping him? Because here's a man who saw after God. He builds towers. He builds vineyards. You read through his life and you're, for this whole time, he's doing great. He's doing great. He's just a man that you would really appreciate. He planned things well. He had great wisdom. We see he knew how to divide up people, how to make things work. We see he made weaponry for them. That was tremendous. He did all of this. But there's a problem. Verse 16. But when he was strong in his heart. Our problem is we have success. And people talk about converting people as if they're doing it. It's the Word of God converts people. And I know what we mean by it. But let's don't ever lift ourselves up with pride thinking we've ever converted one person in our life. It'll always be God's Word that does the changing and brings them from one state to another state. It's not going to be me. I couldn't bring one person. We were talking about in class this morning, Cody brought up the fact that it is Christ that brought us our salvation. We can never get past that. It's always going to be Him. It's not anything that I did. That's why it works when people talk about it. I'm concerned because when they talk about them as if you don't do any works, I think, what is it they think we think? There's not a one of us that thinks, okay, you know, I was baptized because of that wonderful work I did. God saved me. That's not what it is at all. Matter of fact, I said it before. Not my works. God working on me, taking away my sins, and another person lowering me into that water is the work. I'm just submitting to it. So here he is. He's strong in his heart. He was lifted up to his destruction. he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And this is what happens to us. We're going along great. We're doing what God wants us to do. And all of a sudden we decide, I know better. I got this great thing we could do and it would help. And someone says, well, Abe, where's the scripture for that? Now, wait. Look at all the good things we've done. Look at what I've done. Look what I do. And you say, well, okay. You let me have my pride. You say, okay, maybe. But no. No, this man was punished for what he did. They tried to block his way as he wanted to go into that temple. He had no right to go into that holy place. He had no right. I don't care if he was a good man. I don't care if he's a king. He had no right. You need authority from God, and he didn't have it. The women of Jerusalem, Isaiah 3:16-24, they're walking around, and they're showing off, and they're so proud of themselves, and they've got all of this stuff on, and they want people to see them, and it's me. Look at me. I've made it. They remind you of people in this life, and we lift them up as if they're something. All these heroes that we have, they're not heroes. And these women, the problem is, it's in themselves. It's not that they shouldn't have been taking care of themselves. It's not that, as we talked about from Proverbs 31, they shouldn't try to make themselves look presentable. That wasn't what they were parading themselves around others for. Not to be presentable. But some people would look up to them. I have it made. And they had all this jewelry on, all these things on. And finally he says, in verse 24, instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. That perfume you think you're wearing, you think that's going to do it for you? Out of your pride, you're going to put it on and thinking people just think I smell so lovely. You think that's what it's about? No. No. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. Doesn't sound too pretty after all, does it? You see, we use a term, pride comes before a fall. And that's exactly what happened to these women. Those who let those little foxes of pride enter into their hearts and are haughty, they lose all their meekness and transgress against God. And as Cody used in his lesson, pride goes hand in hand with being selfish. You look at the two of them, and I'm prideful and I want it because of me. Look at me. And I think just the opposite. Don't look at me. Look through me to Jesus Christ. And then love of pleasure finally spoils our self-control. That fruit is spoiled. It will stink. It will not look good on us because I want to please myself. Doesn't that match all the other things we've talked about? We get to a point where me, as he started his lesson out this morning, Cody. And pretty soon, we reach this point where there's actually supposed to be one before this one. But I'll get in a minute. I'll come back to it. We are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But I'll come back to that. The prodigal son, we're all aware of him in Luke 15, verse 13. He couldn't wait. I want it now. I want to be happy. And I know what will make me happy, Dad. Give me some money. Give me all that you're going to give me when you're going to die. I can hardly wait for you to die so I can have your money. That will make me so happy. And so his dad said, okay. Here. He was good with it. Well, that man went out. He's very careful. He put it in the savings accounts, and he thought about his future, and he gave to the poor, and he was... No, he didn't do that, did he? No. This is a problem. When it's just given, we see how it works. He had no concept of how hard his dad had worked for all the things that he had, and so all of a sudden, he runs through it, and it don't take him very long. And before too long, we find him out there just wasting everything that he had, and he spent it all. And you get the impression this wasn't $100. This wasn't $200. This was a great sum of money. Even to the point that this Jewish young man got so hungry, he's down eating with the hogs. Of all the things that Jesus could have said This struck their heart. You know they didn't appreciate this. They had nothing to do with the hogs. They had nothing to do with the swine. They had nothing to do with pigs. And that certainly was not one of those things that they would have wanted him to hear. That was an unclean animal. But he was no different. He was an unclean young man. Thankfully, in the story, he came, found his way back to his father. But this has been that problem from the beginning. Again, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In Proverbs 23, 1 through 5, remember Nick talking about this in a Wednesday night lesson? It's one of those things where, and we, several of us have, he says if you're going to go eat with, basically with a stingy ruler, you better put a knife to your throat, cut your throat, because he is not going to appreciate if you sit there and just eat like a pig in front of him. It's, you just don't do that. Just not the way it is. We have to be very careful, but remember, we are eating before our king all the time. Moses said, okay, I would much rather suffer the afflictions on this earth than to enjoy those passing pleasures of sin. I've said so many times, we do not know if Moses would have become a leader, a Pharaoh. We don't know. But we do know the one that did become the Pharaoh. They both had exactly the same opportunity. One of them turned to God and chose to suffer the afflictions, and one turned to the pleasures of this life and chose not to follow God. It's a choice. Moses made the right one. Moses realized that it was a passing pleasure. He realized it wouldn't exist for very long, that even if he made that as a son of Pharaoh, it wouldn't last. It's a constant battle in our lives. It never ends. It's a war that goes on inside of me every day. It's a war that gets me, and as Cody said earlier, it's one of those things that with all of these things that we've mentioned, all of them, at some point or another, get us. We can say they're not going to, but they do. And we need to get on our knees, pray to God for forgiveness, and get right back up and move on knowing He'll forgive, because that's the faith we have in Him. We don't doubt that He will. Where do wars and fightings come from among you? James 4. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Doesn't it war in you all the time? You lust you do not have. Why, wasn't this from the very beginning? Isn't that what caused the downfall of Eve and then Adam? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Isn't it simple? He said, if you just ask God for the things you need rather than the things you want. And that's why I said He'll answer prayer that He's already legitimately told us He'll answer prayer about. You ask and you do not receive because you asked amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasure. You're not interested in just having what you need. You're interested in having things you have no need for because you want them. And there's a big difference. Adulterers, and this is strong, and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is an enemy with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? We look at this, and we look at these particular five fruit of the Spirit. Kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And we know that we love those in other people. And we know those are very good. So why then do I so easily give those up and spoil them with bitterness, laziness, doubt, pride, and love of pleasure? You know, at first, they're the little foxes just sneak into our life. And they're cute. I think foxes are very cute. I used to like to watch them at work. Never went around them. They're not as cute up close. They can be very mean. And they were spoilers. Foxes will sneak in anywhere. Why we call them sneaky. They sneak in. Don't notice. But after a while, if you don't get them foxes out of there, they'll destroy whatever it is. If you don't get them out of that vineyard, they'll destroy the vineyard. If you don't get them out of your hen house, they'll destroy it. They'll do it. We know that. But when they take root in our lives, we just don't notice it. We just don't notice it. We don't notice that our fruit is starting to drop off. We don't notice that we're not producing what God wants us to. We don't even notice it anymore because we've gotten so involved in ourselves, we've forgotten everything else. And it'll not just ruin our relationship with other humans, but it'll ruin it with God as well. See, God wants us to obey Him. He's given explicit instructions for salvation. He said, don't let doubt sneak in. Have your faith in me and believe that I will save. Have your faith in Jesus Christ and believe that He died for your sins. You have to have it strong enough that you're willing to confess Him as Christ. Repent. And then be immersed in water for the remission of sins. So what do you plan to do today? You're going to let Satan enter in? Because truthfully, that's the little fox. He is that sly one. He's the one that enters in, and he's the one that gets us. And we think we're so tough. No. Without Jesus Christ, I'm not anything at all. I certainly need Him and His Word. But today, come just as you are. It really doesn't matter. As long as you're willing to submit to God, He'll take care of your sins. If you have any needs, let us know while we stand and sing.